Would you join me into a time of confession and prayer? Lord, we gather in your presence, not only to hear your word to us, but also to bring the joys and concerns of our lives to you, Lord. Please hear our prayer. You say that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And our spirit can be poor in so many ways. We lift up those who struggle with addiction, mental illness, physical illness, violence, oppression, and fear. Each of these things tears apart what you have created, and the daily burden of carrying them attacks the very essence of who we are. We pray for freedom from these struggles, for us and for those known only to you. And we claim your promise that we belong to you in this life and the life to come. Lord, you say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There are many things we mourn in this life, loss due to death, to aging, losses of jobs and relationships. And these losses are very real and very difficult. And we find comfort knowing that you also wept and mourned loss in your life. We claim your promise of a peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, you say that blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And violence seems to rule the world, whether the streets in our towns, the nation of Ukraine, the deserts of Syria, or the streets of Japan, we are killing each other. Lord, forgive us. We pray not only for the absence of conflict, but for true peace, where weapons become instruments to tend crops and harvest trees and bring life instead of war. We claim your promise that people will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, to sit and eat together at your table. Through today's message, help us to make room in our hearts for all your children, however unattractive they may be to us. Help us to be loving people and make room in our hearts for all, and cause us to reach out and find that special task which you would call each of us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Today our scripture reading comes from Judges chapter 7 verse 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9. Judges chapter 7 verse 2. And it reads, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, My own hand has saved me.'" 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. It's my pleasure to introduce our guest speaker this morning, Pastor Wilson. His wife is Judy, who's with us today. Yeah. She's ministering in a church in Taipei in the worship arts. Pastor Wilson also has three outstanding children and two adorable grandchildren. He currently is serving at, he's working at CES, China Evangelical Seminary in Taipei, Taiwan. And he is teaching spiritual formation and practical theology. Prior to that, he served over 20 years at our church, RCCC. And he holds degrees from Columbia University, China Evangelical Seminary, Goren Kamwo Theological Seminary, and he has a fine appreciation for coffee and bow ties. And the most interesting thing about him is that he has an incredibly depth of knowledge about pottery and ceramics. With the right resources, he can build his own kiln and fire up his own pottery. He is a man that is incredibly deep, and it's my pleasure to and a blessing for us to have him preach to us. Would you welcome with me the Reverend Dr. Wilson Chang?
This is weird. Being called guest speaker is not weird enough, and then enlist all these degrees and things that I don't think that's necessary. But it feels more like home to me coming back, even though just one weekend to be with you. But this morning, I have a lot of things to wanted to share with you, but the Holy Spirit actually in the prayer meeting this morning reminded me, Wilson, when you stand there, the focus is not on yourself. The focus is in God's word and Christ Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for we have the freedom to worship you, to gaze the beauty upon the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today the light on the face of Christ will shine through the scripture, through the sharing, and interact and mingle with our own life and our own struggles. So that at the end of the day, we know, even though we are weak, but you are strong. We are inadequate, but you are the one who make things happen and ultimately bring glory to our lives. So we look upon your feeding through your word to each one of us. We listen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We all love underdog stories. Some of us may remember, like more than a decade ago, there was a movie called 300, talking about 300 Spartan warrior up against a huge Persian army. Of course, at the end, they all die in the battle, in that epic battle. But we glorify those stories. We see that these underdogs, with their courage, with their limited resource, by pouring out their lives, they accomplish something that is extraordinary. And therefore, we deem that as heroes. But today, I would like to share with you also a story about underdog. But this underdog is even weaker than the 300. This underdog doesn't have skill. He didn't have courage. He didn't have strategy. And at the end, when we see the victory, then we know that it's not about the underdog, but it's about the Lord who is inside of this underdog. This is a story in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. Because the scripture is too long, because it's spread out from Judges chapter 6 all the way to the end of Judges chapter 8, the end of chapter 8. So I think it's too long. So I just want to capture by just what one verse in chapter 7, verse 2, the essence of the whole account of a judge named Gideon. He's not the first judge, nor was he the last judge in the book of Judges. But the book of Judges is a historical record. The dating of the book of Judges probably 1200 BC to 1020 BC, around that area, spread out about 150 to 180 years in Israel history. And at that time, the civilization surrounding them, that what the Bible called the Canaanites, they were in a very advantaged stage. They have not only the advantage of being in that area for long enough, but also they have technological advantages. Their weapons, their army, and all these things were incredibly strong and incredibly advanced in comparison with the Israelites. And Israel, in the book of Judges, was engaged in a downward spiral. The author of the book of Judges record all these things not from the perspective of any human historian's perspective, but he's recording it according to a spiritual perspective, looking at their own people's history. Whenever they gained peace and prosperity, they quickly forgot the God that they worship. And they start to mingle with the local culture, because these civilizations surrounding them, they are fashionable, they are advanced, they are up on a higher level. So it's natural for them to look up to them and go along with their values, go along with the fashion, go along with the trend of the time. So once they establish their peace in the society, they start to look around and want to become one of them. And exactly in those moments that they start to deviate away from their faith and worship and mingle with idols coming from foreign cultures. Exactly, precisely on those moments, the Lord allowed the enemy to rule, to oppress over them. And under the rule and the oppression of these foreign civilizations, they were being robbed of their resource, their freedom, their normal way of life. So they cry out to God. When they cry out to God, God listened to them and raised up a judge, which sometimes translates as savior or deliverer, to save them. Save them from the hand of their oppressive enemies. And once they've been free from oppression, they repeat the cycle again. So you see that again and again in the book of Judges. And it happened all the time. But in today's text, beginning in chapter 6, I would like to read a couple of verses for you, because this is a very peculiar introduction of Gideon before he stepped into the stage of today's story. It described the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Midians 7 years. And the hand of Midians overpowered Israel and because of the Midian, the people of Israel make for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israel planted crops, the Midians and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no substance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would be like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they lay waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought by very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cry out for the help of the Lord. So Israel was dirt poor under that oppression. Now the unusual thing is starting from verse 7 in chapter 6. When the people of Israel cry out to the Lord on the account of Midianites, and the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you the land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." They cry out to God. In the past formulas, they cry out to God, God raise up a savior, immediately deliver them. But here they cry out to God, ask God for help. God send them a pastor to preach a short message to them. That is odd. I need help immediately. Why you send someone to preach to me? And the message seems to be unrelated to the difficulties, the challenge that I'm facing. But actually here, God is trying to break the cycle. Break the cycle of grieving without repentance. Grieving without repentance. That's exactly the problem of the Israel. Because what they long for is, when I'm being oppressed, my material gain, my finance, my agriculture, my well-being, and all these things being robbed of. Now I cry out to you. You are a merciful God. I'm grieving in the situation. Please help me. But we know that is not the same as repentance. The difference between repentance and these grieving of their loss is the grieving of the loss is self-centered. I concern about my own interests. I concern about my own rights. I concern about the thing that I enjoy. Now I'm being robbed of that. So then I go to my helper to cry out, help me gain these things back. But in the Bible, if you repent, that's a different kind of grieving. The grieving of repentance is the grieving of the loss or the brokenness of my relationship with my Lord. You see, these two kinds of grievings are fundamentally different. The first kind is I concern about what I have. The second one is I'm more concerned on who am I related to. So it is immediately here, it sets the tone for the following two chapters. Because in Gideon's life, he's demonstrating exactly the same. Two kinds of grievance. And today's sermon title is Weakness is Strength, and Strength is Weakness. This first kind of grievance, grieving in Gideon's life, that is out of his from his own weakness. And God can use that weakness to demonstrate his power and his strength. And therefore, people, through Gideon's weakness, they can see the glory and the power of the Lord. But later on, in the latter half of his life, Gideon's life, is marked by another kind of weakness. That weakness is totally different from the previous weakness. That weakness is a spiritual weakness. And in that weakness, he tried to rob God of his glory and pocket it for himself. And God cannot use that. Let's take a look. The first kind of weakness that Gideon demonstrated. In this account of Gideon's chapter 6 to chapter 8, start out with Gideon stepping into the stage. But his appearance in this story, in this record, was very weird. He first appeared in chapter 6, that he was beating wheat, but in a very strange location, in a wine press. Now, beating wheat, wine press, these two things are very remote from us today. We don't see that. But I remember when I was in Taiwan serving, I saw some of the video and some of the places in southern Taiwan when they're still in agricultural thing, in agricultural production. When a farmer beating the wheat, a farmer needs a big open space, preferably with some wind. Because when we beat the wheat, the grain itself is heavy, so it will fall down closer to you. And when the wind blows, the chaff will be blown away. And then you collect those wheat in front of you. So therefore, you need a big open space. But wine press probably is about the size of this stage. And usually is in rectangular, like you can imagine like your bathtub. A little bit bigger, with four walls maybe up to this height. And then you throw the grape in there, and then not only just one wine press, that bathtub-like thing, probably another two adjacent to that, and with channels being dug out. When grape being put in there, you thread the grape, the juice came out, and then the juice will be channeled to the other part and collect that, and then you make wine out of it. So it is not a big place, and also it's not an open space. So for Gideon, who was beating wheat in a wine press, is already telling us who he is, what he's dealing with. He's doing that, the Bible said, in the fear of being spot by the Midianites. Because when they see that, they will come and grab what they have. They are dirt poor. They couldn't even live in the plains. They have to hide in the hills, dug holes, dug caves to hide in there. They were very, very oppressed and very poor. Gideon appeared with this very humble, weak appearance. Not only his appearing on the stage in the Bible account in weakness, but his family was the weakest among the weakest. So therefore, in chapter 6, verse 13, when the Lord's angel appeared to him, and the Lord's angel called him, "Oh, mighty warrior." Gideon immediately took it as like an irony. "You are making fun of me. Look at who I am. Look at what I'm doing here. I couldn't even beat my wheat in the open space." And when the Lord called him, he said, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us." It's a complaint. If the Lord is with us. Now, you're kidding me? If the Lord is with us, why am I doing this right now here? And why are we being ruled by foreign nations and being robbed of all our livelihood. Weakness is so weak. Gideon's appearance, Gideon's family background. You call me to be a warrior. I'm among the weakest tribe among Israel. Within that tribe, my family is the weakest one in that tribe, and I'm the nobody in that family. Keep going downhill, his weakness demonstrates. Even though he finds in chapter 6, through a serious interaction with this the Lord's angel, he starts to think, maybe this angel is not just an angel. He tried to test out, and he found out that the conclusion is this angel is the Lord himself. So he hurried home, prepared soup and bread, brought it back as a test, as the Lord's messenger weigh upon me. Then he brought back, that messenger uses rod and point to those food that he make, and then it all burn up. Then he confirmed, this is the Lord himself. Now, imagine if you were in Gideon's shoes. Look at that. With that kind of situation, you immediately think like, wow, I'm encountering the living God. And he called me to deliver my people. Your confidence will go up, but not Gideon's. He asked for confirmation again and again. The most famous one that we're familiar with the Old Testament Bible is the fleas. In an open space in the wilderness, in the morning, there were dew. So he asked for the first sign. I put some fleas on the field. The other morning, Lord, please make the fleas wet with dew, and then the surrounding area will be dry. It happened that way. You said, wow, that's a miraculous sign. But to Gideon, it's not enough. He probably was thinking about, yes, the fleas to absorb the water from the dew is easy. And surrounding areas dry, maybe the wind blow it dry. So forgive me, don't get angry with me. Can I ask for another sign? Reverse that. The next morning, may all the surrounding were wet and the fleas dry. Now this is harder. This requires really, truly miraculous doing. And it happened that way. It did happen that way. So the Lord was patient with his shaking faith. He actually doesn't have too much faith. Like you and I, sometimes we were wondering, if I asked for a sign from God, would that sign that I received just part of a natural process? Maybe I asked for another one. His faith was weak. His faith was not firm. But the Lord was very patient with him. And finally, when he received that, then the Lord gave him charge. Now, you know who I am. I'll give you the first charge. Go back home, tear down the idol altar that your father built. Gideon did it, but he did it in his own way. The Lord didn't specify saying that when to do that. So he chose the most safe time to do it, in the middle of night. He went there, tear it down, and went away. I did it. You told me to do it. I did it, but I'm not that courageous. I did it anyway. So you gave me an order. I did it. And it was his father came up to defend him, saying to the angry villagers, saying that your son did this. Let's go after him. The father has to defend his son, saying that, well, if the idol that we were worshiping was strong enough, let the idol deal with him. We don't have to. Thus saving his life. That is the person that God called. That's the person that God chose. Not only that, then he formed an army. 32,000 people he gathered. It's not big, because in the Bible it keeps saying that the Midianites were not only the Midianites, but it's a joint army of different groups of people. The numbers are like locusts all over the place. It's 32,000 people is not, cannot compare with that huge army. And comes to today's key verse, which is chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord keep trimming the number of his army. 32,000, he said, too many. For those who are fearful, trembling, let them go home. That's first reduced 22,000. There's 10,000 left. And the Lord said, it's still too many. And in chapter 7, verse 2, give us the reason why the Lord doing that. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. This is the Lord's concern. His concern is, I don't want you to boast. That is because of your own hand, you save yourself. That is what the Lord trying to do in this whole episode. Whatever left, he said, go down to let them drink water. A lot of commentators saying that the way, those gesture, they drink water, the last 300 are more alert. But I think they missed the point. Because there is a description about these people who drinking water, they use, the author used a description, like dogs. Now today, we said people drinking water like dogs is kind of like an insult. Back in that time, the same thing, because dog is an unclean animal to the Jew. So the point that Lord is driving at is even the last 300, they are not the top of the best. They are not the best 300. They actually are those who've been despised. And I still can use those. Reduced to 300. And after that, Gideon's still weak. Because the Lord was dealing with him saying that, now, these 300, I will give the Gideonites into their hands. But if you still are not sure, then do this. Take your servant together at night. You went down to the enemy's camp and you stand there, just listen. Do nothing, just listen. So they went down there, stand next to a camp, listen. Happened to be two Midianite soldiers. They were in a conversation. One said, I had a dream last night that deeply troubled me. The other said, let me hear the dream. Said, I dream of a piece of bread that made by wheat roll into our camp and then turn over all our camps. And he didn't know what to make out of this dream. The other Midianite soldier hear that, said, I know what it means. That piece of bread, wheat bread, is the saw of Gideon. Now, Gideon and his companion, totally not doing anything, standing next to the camp, listening to that conversation. But in that dream, there's a weird part. Can you think about that? Now, in the text, it said it's the bread made of wheat. You can imagine today is like a Dunkin' Donut. A Dunkin' Donut rolled into the camp of a mighty army and then overturned an army. Who would be afraid of a Dunkin' Donut? If you go outside, your enemy is mad at you and he had a whole bag of Dunkin' Donut, I'm going to throw at you. He said, the more, the better. Come, you know, it's delicious. Who would be afraid of a Dunkin' Donut? Now remember, the wheat, Gideon appeared first, is beating wheat. Now at the last stage of the confirmation, God gave him a sign, which is a dream coming from his enemies. There's a bread made of wheat overwhelm the enemy's army. So this is the last one. Then he divided 300 into three teams, each one of them with a horn, with a clay pot, and put their torch in there. They did nothing engaging the enemies. What they did was broke the vase, let the torch shine through and blow the horn. And then all these enemies, they were in fear in the middle of night and they collapsed. These 300, they never engaged in any battle except pursuit. You see, in this series of record in Gideon's life, by responding, finally willing to take up the calling of the Lord to lead the people, the 300, to face the enemy, is each step is weakening than the other step. is each step is weakening than the previous step. And the Lord is actively in trimming his strength, making him weaker and weaker and weaker, precisely because the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That echo with Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Gideon's life has been marked by a theme, weakness. This is the first half of his life, weakness, that the Lord keep trimming him, trimmed to a degree that is weakest of the weak. We've been facing pandemic into the third year. A lot of things were not normal. We long for normal days, but I suspect the normal day will not come back. But pandemic was not new in history. I want to share with you in Roman Empire, there was two pandemics. The first one was in AD 165, and it lasted 15 years until AD 180. That pandemic is called, in history, is called the Antonine Plague. From historical record, it probably was smallpox. It's deadly, it spread out very quickly. It most likely is the Roman soldier, after they went to foreign land, they brought back. At the peak of that pandemic, the daily mortality number in the city of Rome was 2,000. Every day, 2,000 people die. About 100 years later, in AD 260 to between 260 or 265 to 280, there was another pandemic with a different kind of pathogen happened in Roman Empire. The daily mortality rate at the peak was 5,000 in the city of Rome. And that pandemic lasted for 20 years. Ancient historian studied these two. They put these data together. They calculate between these two pandemics, the population of Roman Empire reduced by 25% or more. Can you imagine a country, one-fourth of the population being wiped out by pandemic? How great the disruption and the impact, not only on the economy, but on every fabric of the society. Their soldier died in a very high rate. So they have to draft other people, whatever able-bodied, come to the army to make up their defense. By drawing these people, the farmers, the gladiators, and all these other parts of society being affected, then the production drops, economies start to collapse. So since 1980s, historians did research on the Roman Empire, start to think maybe it's the pandemic that start the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire. At the same time, there's a group of church historians doing research in that same period. They found out something interesting. Number one, the mortality rate among Christians in those two pandemics was roughly about half of the outside society. The reason was they took care of their sick. Not only they took care of the sick, they extend their care and love to the neighbors. So whenever that you have a Christian community, that community's mortality rate was about half of the society in general. Now, those years in the Roman Empire, the persecution of Christians start to step up. And in pandemic, Christian would become scapegoat for the government, saying that these people, they refuse to bow to the deity of the empire. So that's why the gods were angry and throw us into this kind of plague and sickness. So the government tried to blame Christian for that, but yet, according to historical record, the popular opinion in the society about Christians start to have a positive turnaround, precisely because not only the Christian take care of their sick, but we've been persecuting them. But yet when we are sick, we try to leave the city. They didn't leave. They even extend care, providing food and water, basic care, to those, our family member, who are sick. So they start to see the Christian out of their loving kindness, their humanity. So the government tried to scapegoat Christian, but the general public, the society opinion about Christian faith start to turn in a positive way. It paved the way for the disproportional growth of the church. It paved the way for the spread of the gospel precisely in those pandemic years. Christian being blamed for all these disasters, calamities by the government. But yet, out of their humble, very simple act of love, care one neighbor at a time. They didn't even know that the big historical tide has been turned about Christian faith and paved the way for the growth of Christian faith within the empire. Weakness is strength. If we recognize that in the weak, we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord faithfully. We allow the Lord to shine through our own weakness. Weakness is strength. Another example. Some of us old enough, but maybe now I heard that is coming back a trend. When I was young, when I wanted to listen to music, there's a black piece of round plastic, the vinyl record. Remember that? You use that, you put it on a turntable, and then you lift up an arm with a needle, sharp needle, and carefully put it on the track. And then when it turns, music comes out from the speakers. That's the old technology. It seems to be making some kind of comeback, you know, right now. But think about that. Your life, my life, is like that record, that vinyl record. Our life is not a piece of smooth plastic. It's not perfect. There's a lot of deeply grained lines there. It could be the hurt. It could be the upbringing. It could be the frustration. It could be the failures in your life. But when that arm with that needle, God's hand through Christ Jesus' love, being put upon those deeply carved out little tiny growth on that piece of plastic vinyl record, when he dragged through that, there's beautiful music come out. Our weakness, our incompleteness, our failure, our regret, with Jesus' needle come in there and drag through when the turntable turn, it will produce music that will glorify God. And people will see not just that black vinyl record with a lot of these imperfection on the surface, but what they see is this represents beautiful music. And when we allow God to use our weakness, I have to say about that, the weakness is not your moral failure. It's not your spiritual failure. But on your feeling of inadequacy, on your feeling of my past, on the feeling of my makeup and all these things, it doesn't match to other people's. But if you allow God to use that, and you are conscious about your weakness can be used by God, then your life can turn into beautiful music to glorify God, to allow his strength to shine through. But there's a lurking danger in that, which is Gideon demonstrated. In the latter half of his life, for some reason, the Bible did not specify it, but from his reaction to people, his interaction with people, we see that he's growing another kind of weakness that is not glorifying God, which is like I described that. Through his weakness, he sees God's mighty hand at work. And all of a sudden, he feels like, wow, I can enjoy that. So he starts to pocket those credits into his own pocket, beating the Midianites. How do we see that? Three things. Number one, his response to Ephraim. Ephraim is one of the strongest tribes among Israel. He could not get them together. But when his campaign was successful, the Ephraim were upset, saying that, why didn't you invite us in the beginning? Actually, if you reverse that, and he did invite them, they would not have joined him. But now they want to share the glory. So Gideon's response to them was very low profile, almost like pacifying them. But on the other hand, when he pursued the Midianites, there's two other groups live in Peniel and also live in another city called Succoth. They asked, like, my 300 people pursuing this, they're hungry, can you give us some bread? And these two cities, the dweller in these two cities is at the border. Their response was totally different. The Ephraim saying that, you have glory. I've been robbed the chance of share that glory. It's out of their pride. But for these two, it's out of their fear. Said, now you are pursuing them. But one day when they come back, we were the front line. So we rather stay neutral. And Gideon dealing with them was totally different. Almost like a different person. For the first strong group, he bowed to them. For the second, these two groups weak. Okay, when I come back, I use things in your surrounding to punish you. And when I come back, I will tear down your stronghold. He did that. So one same Gideon, two different faces with people who are not cooperating with them, with him. That tells us where heart is. He become a politician. He want to have control. He want to have all the resource gathering to his own hands. He start another weakness, spiritual deficit, moral decay. He won the war, drive out the Midianites, and then the Israel saying that, we want you to be king. His response was very proper. I will not rule over you, nor my children will rule over you. But the rest of chapter 8, you will see that he actually lived a king's lifestyle. He has 70 sons, many concubines. Let Israel serve them. And he has one son, his name is Abimelech. Translation is, my father is king. That truly expressed what his deep desire was. Not only that, but he also built an ephod. An ephod is a garment that the high priest wear is like a vest, highly decorated. And then it represents the high priest. He wear it, and then he enter into the tabernacle to seek the will of the Lord for his people. Why did he build that? He tried to monopolize the way to understand God's will. You don't need to go to other places. Come to me. I have that ephod. I have my own monopoly of God's will. And that ephod become an idol for Israel. And then they worship that ephod. Set his people into the trap of spiritual decay. The other kind of weakness. So today in front of us, in front of all of us, there are two kinds of weakness in our lives. You and I, we all have these two aspects of weakness. One aspect of weakness is our own inadequacy. That you think like, that person can do this, I cannot do that. The other kind of weakness is looking in the background. When we receive some praise, we tend to take it as our own. We swing between these two extremes. But we need to be aware of that. there's the first kind of weakness that really at the end of our own strength, lack of self-confidence. It's outside of my skill set. It's not in my experience that if you're willing, God can use and allow it to shine through. That his strength will be perfect in your weakness. But we also ought to be aware of the second kind of weakness that secretly we pocket those glory that's supposed to be God's and use that to substitute our own need to be recognized, to be praised, to be respected. And that weakness will bring spiritual decay. Bow with me together to pray and allow God to illuminate in our hearts and help us to use the first kind of weakness, just as Paul, he said in 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you," the Lord said, "for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." May the power of Christ rest upon us on that weakness that we should have. The true humility that we know who we are. We know we are weak. We know we are inadequate. But yet, the Lord can use it so that his power can shine through. And we also be alert of the second kind of weakness that we use that to prove who we are, to affirm our ability to receive respect, to seek after the things that we long for. But that will prevent God's glory to shine through us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Help us to serve you always out of our own weakness, so that your strength may shine through, so that we will not rob you your glory. And help us to prevent, to step into the second kind of weakness. We need to be proven. We need people's affirmation. We need to be respected. Help us die to that kind of weakness, so that we will not rob your glory. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.